I want to commend the church. I didn't realize it till I got home last week, shared this last Sunday night with those of you who were here, but you very patiently endured the longest message in this series in Colossians last week, and it was only five verses. And so it may be that you're looking at the remainder of the book of Colossians and wondering, how long is he going to take with this? Well, hopefully a lot less longer that, or less long than I did last week. It's not because this is not equally important, but it is because we can go through this a little more quickly. And one of the things that we need to keep in mind is the fact that this last chapter of the book of Colossians is about ministry. And in dealing with this fourth chapter, we have emphasized to you prayer and preaching or proclamation. And so we have essential foundation for any ministry. And every ministry that is really a ministry, a service for Christ, includes those elements. But every true ministry has a third element, and that's what we're looking at today. And the third element is people. People. Ministry is about people. It's not about programs and it's not about institutions. It's about people. And that's what the last verses of this chapter draw to our attention. Now, you may say that, isn't that obvious that ministry is about people? Well, you would think it would be, but apparently it isn't, because you have two extremes in this area today. One is that people determine what the ministry is. And so you have within Christendom today an element, and it's a large element, that approaches ministry from the standpoint, find out what people want and give it to them. That's the way people like Al Capone approached ministry. His ministry, people wanted booze and he gave it to them. And if we're talking about business or a racket, and unfortunately some of what passes as Christianity today does fall into the racket category, but if you're talking about that, then that's a good business model. But we're not a business, and we're not selling a product. We are an organism. We're a living body, and we're not an institution. And so, and I've said this on a number of occasions, I stand by it. The problem with institutions, other than the one that God ordained, and even among us, we can get distracted. But the problem with institutions is that in the end, the institution becomes more important than the people that it serves. And so you've got this other extreme. You've got the extreme where you find out what people want and give it to them. You've got the other extreme of institutionalism, where the preservation of the institution is what's most important, and we lose sight of why the institution was created in the first place. And so consequently, we do need to be reminded that ministry, Bible ministry, is about people. It's not about maintaining the institution. You know, the ministry of Jesus Christ went on long before there was a Grace Bible Church in Valdosta, Georgia. And if the Lord tarries, and if there comes a time, and I hope it doesn't, but if there comes a time when there's no longer a Grace Bible Church in Valdosta, Georgia, the Lord can carry on his ministry. But I believe he raised up this church to do a particular thing, and that's what I want us to continue to do. But we can't lose our focus on the fact that we are here to serve others in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, we are reminded of this in the bulk of the fourth chapter. that we're here for people. We don't determine the ministry on the basis of what people want, but we do focus the ministry on people and what God says they need to hear. And so, we are introduced, first of all, to the ministers. Now, I know that the word minister has come to have a connotation that goes beyond the biblical connotation. People think that I am a minister, and I hope I am, but I'm not the only minister in Grace Bible Church, and I'm not limiting that to, say, myself and Daryl, or me and Daryl and Ben Swayze. All of us are to be servants of Christ. And that's what the word minister here means. In fact, it is actually the word from which our modern word deacon, our English word deacon, is taken, but it's not limited to an office. We discussed that a bit in the Sunday school hour earlier. So the point here is, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant, minister, and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. And of course, Paul is under guard in the city of Rome. When he's writing this, he's a prisoner. He can't come to Colossae himself, but he can send Tychicus and Onesimus. Now, Tychicus, again, you can find a little bit of information about Tychicus elsewhere, but I don't think we need a lot more. I certainly would be content if someone could say this about me, a beloved brother and a faithful minister, servant, and a fellow slave. In the Lord. Not slave in the social sense, but in the spiritual sense. He's a slave in the Lord, and he's going to bring you the information, and I sent him for that purpose. But I also sent another fellow. His name is Onesimus. And you read more about Onesimus in the next prison epistle, which is the little one-page epistle of Philemon. Philemon was a Christian, had been a faithful friend of the Apostle Paul in the past, and he was a slave owner. And he had a slave whose name was Onesimus. And Onesimus ran away and ended up in Rome and in jail with the Apostle Paul, which is where Onesimus came to Christ. Philemon was led to Christ by the Apostle Paul, as you read in that little epistle. But Onesimus is Philemon's slave. And I could go into a whole discourse here on slavery and this sort of thing, but we talked about it earlier in chapter 3 of Colossians, and I don't want to go back over that material again. But I simply say this: Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon. And he has a letter from Paul to Philemon. Onesimus is sent with the letter. I don't know about you, but if I were in a slave society and I had run away, I would not be extremely excited about going back to my master, no matter how many letters I had or who they were from. But we're talking about spiritual people. We're talking about the Apostle Paul. We're talking about his spiritual friend, and you could call him son in the faith, Philemon, and then you're talking about Onesimus. And Onesimus, and I'm going to just give you a personal note here. Back in the days when I worked in the jails, was a chaplain for county jails in North Alabama. I led people to Christ, and they were, I can think of one in particular, well, no, I can think of two that were charged with murder And best of my knowledge, they were both guilty. And both of them, having come to Christ, were willing to trust in Christ to do what was right in their situation. And I think Onesimus, and by the way, you want to know what happened. With one, I know what happened. He got early release and became the pastor of a church. The second one, I'm not sure what happened. I know where he went. He went to the prison where they execute people in Alabama. And I don't know if he lived or died, but it didn't matter to him. He belonged to Christ, and he could say with Paul in the book of Philippians, to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So he was willing to trust Christ, and I don't know what the Lord did on his behalf. But my point is, Onesimus was that kind of person. And keep in mind that in a slave society, the master has the power of life and death over you. You have no rights whatsoever. You have the same rights as an animal. You belong just like a dog or a cow or anything else would belong to you. But Onesimus was this kind of man. And so when we get to glory, I want to be sure to make contact with Onesimus. Philemon too, but Onesimus. So these are the guys that are coming, and they're coming to Colossae on Paul's behalf. Then he mentions some other ministers. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greeting. And also Barnabas's cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And this is the same Mark that didn't go with Paul and Barnabas on the full first mission journey, but went back home. And then when the second mission journey was about to start, Barnabas wanted to take Mark along with him, and Paul said no, he didn't. You know, he bailed out on the first trip. We're not taking him back. And they had a big argument about it. And, you know, if you want to talk to me during the lunch hour about who was right and who was wrong, we can discuss that. But the bottom line is that Barnabas did take Mark, and the two of them went to Cyprus, and Paul took Silas, and they went back to the churches in what today is Turkey, and then eventually into Europe. And so at this point, and this is not long before Paul's death, but it's there's some time left, and he says, Mark may come to you. And he calls him Barnabas' cousin. Your translation may read differently, but the Greek term that's used here is, it's a term that's used very loosely. And so all that's being said here is that Mark is Barnabas' relative. He's not Barnabas' son. He may be Barnabas' nephew, but that's not a certainty. In any event, he's a relative of Barnabas. And the big point here is that Paul thinks highly of him now. And in fact, when you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and you read the last words that the apostle is going to write, he tells Timothy, pick up Mark and bring him with you. He's useful to me for service, for ministry. So there has been a great change in Mark and, of course, in Paul also. Do you know what the great change was? Barnabas. That was a great change. Barnabas knew that Mark could be somebody useful, and he took him along. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul was wrong when they had I don't know who was wrong. I suspect when we get to glory, both Barnabas and Paul are going to say, I was wrong. They're probably both going to say that they're wrong. But the point here is, Barnabas was that kind of a guy. He would take somebody that others thought was useless and make something useful out of them. And by the way, that's what we call discipleship. we take somebody that, you know, probably doesn't have any obvious usefulness, and we get them off the launch pad and into space, so to speak. All right, so Mark and verse 11, also Jesus, who is called Justice, and Jesus was a very common name in that day. It's the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua, and so it's not unique to our Lord Jesus Christ, although most of us today, if you say Jesus, that's all we think of. But there were other people with that name, and here's one of them, Jesus, who is also called Justice. And then Paul says, these are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision. Paul was a Jew, and all these men came from a Jewish background. But these are the only ones that have direct connection with Paul and his ministry. And so he says, they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Well, if you had people of your same nationality, let's say you're on the mission field in, we can pick anywhere. You know me, I always grab Brazil. So let's talk about Brazil. You go to a Portuguese-speaking country, you're a foreigner in that country, and you meet other Americans who are there and are serving God and helping you to serve God. Well, wouldn't that be an encouragement to you? These guys and gals, all guys here, but these people are all speaking the same language, and maybe they all come from Georgia and they talk like Georgians, and so they're a big encouragement to you. Paul says that's the case here, but they're not the only ones. This is why I left so much space here and asked our good friends to servants, ministers of the Lord Jesus, to leave us a lot of space here, because we've got a lot of names. We come to the next one, and wow, there's a lot that could be said about Epaphras. You can correct my pronunciation later if you wish. Some say Epaphras. I'm going to call him Epaphras, who is one of your number. He's from Colossae, and many people think this is the guy who started the church at Colossae, and that if you would call anyone the pastor at Colossae, it'd be Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greeting, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Now, I don't know anything about Hierapolis. I know something about Laodicea because Revelation chapter 3 tells us something about the Laodicean church, and it's not good. So it was a good thing for Epaphras to be very concerned about Laodicea. But he is from the city of Colossae. Maybe he got the church in Laodicea started as well. But what I want to draw to your attention in verse 12 is that he's always laboring earnestly, fervently. He's on fire in his prayers for you. And he's doing this all the time. And prayer is a labor. And that's why I've said on a number of occasions concerning our church prayer meetings, you don't have to dress up for our prayer meetings. In fact, come in your work clothes, because that's what we're there to do. We're to go to work. Laboring earnestly in prayer. That takes us right back to nearly the beginning of the chapter where the emphasis was on prayer. It's the ground for effective ministry. And then verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician. Some have written books about, novels about this, and use that phrase as the title, the beloved physician. Well, here's where it comes from. Colossians chapter 4. And so Luke, who is by profession a physician, don't toss those guys off in ancient times as being pitiful physicians. It's true that we have learned a lot since those days, but they did amazing things medically with virtually no, no one had a microscope yet. Antibiotics had not been discovered. In fact, one of the reasons they hadn't been discovered is bacteria hadn't been discovered yet. And so the whole point is these folks did some marvelous things with very few tools to work with. But he's the beloved physician, and he's been with Paul since before they actually went into Europe. And then he mentions Demas. And Demas is mentioned a total of 3 times in the scripture. And one of the things that other commentators have noted, and I tend to agree, there's no word of commendation here for Demas. You know, everybody, here's Luke, the beloved physician, here's Epaphras, you know, the bond slave of the Lord, and etc., etc. And then there's Demas. And he's mentioned one other place, and again, it's just the mention of Demas. That's, by the way, that's the book of Philemon. Demas is mentioned, but that's all that's said, is, you know, and Demas is here too. And then the third and final place is, once again, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. And that's the last we hear of Demas. Some have suggested, is there already an indication that there's something wrong with Demas when Colossians and Philemon are written? Maybe so. I don't know that we can push that. But our point here is the divine comment on Demas is he loved this present world. He was part of the group that was with Paul. We don't know where Paul picked him up, where he became part of the group. The name is a Gentile name. It's a Greek name. Some have suggested, I think without any foundation, that they picked him up in Thessalonica because Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. He went back home. Maybe so, but we don't really know that that's the case. What we do know is that the love of this present world can deep six a ministry. And so when it comes to ministering for Christ, be careful. Loving this present world, and I'm going to step here, loving the methods of this present world will destroy a ministry. I say it again, as I said earlier, we are not a business. And just because something works in the business world doesn't mean it works here. In fact, it's a good indication it won't work here unless you're just going to turn the church into a business. And some have done that. There are a lot of guys behind pulpits this morning who really shouldn't be there. They're just CEOs of a company. And that's all that you get from them. But the Word of God is a foundation stone for ministry and for the local church as well. Well, we've talked about the ministers, and none of them are apostles. Some of them could be prophets. You know, there was a reference to Barnabas. He was a genuine apostle, but he wasn't with Paul. Barnabas is mentioned in reference to Mark, who is a servant. Now, what about those to whom we're ministering? Well, verses 15 and 16. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha, and the church that is in her house. There are brethren in Laodicea. Laodicea, I think I read, was about 10 miles from Colossae, and so a very close sister church, even in those days of slower transportation. And so greet those brethren, and also Nympha, female name here, and the church that is in her house. Now, again, we've got a textual problem here. Some of the manuscripts give this a male name and a male pronoun, and others say greet them and the church that is in their house. And so we've got a problem, but it's not that big a problem. And the oldest, least likely tampered with manuscripts use the feminine here. And so I'm going to go with that. The translators of this translation did. And a lot of women opened their homes to the church. They were saved, and they opened their homes as meeting places for the church, because it's not for a couple centuries that they start building buildings. And so consequently, Nympha hosted, if you will, a church in her house. And when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. If, and we talked about this at the beginning of these studies in Colossians, if the letter to the Laodiceans is what we call the letter to the Ephesians, then you can understand the similarity, because Ephesians is, I don't want to make Colossians first, but the Ephesian letter is an expansion of much of the same truth that you're reading here. But whether there was a letter to the Laodiceans separate from everything else and not part of the inspired scriptures, the point is that they were to share together the Word of God. That it was all for all. And even though this letter was written 2,000 years ago to a local church that doesn't exist anymore, it's for us. And so our whole point here is, once again, people, read the Word of God. It doesn't matter to whom it was addressed. Now, don't misunderstand me. You want to take that into consideration when you interpret the Scripture. But the whole point is that the whole Bible, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, is written for our admonition. So read it. Can you read it too much? Answer, no. You can't read it too much or too often. I'm not encouraging people to neglect their work or their business or whatever, or school or whatever, but I'm saying when you can do what you want to do, you're never amiss if you've got this book open. So read it. And you know, that's one of the things that God promises so much to all of us from His Word. But the one thing He doesn't promise to do is to open the book for us. The Holy Spirit will teach us from this book. We are told that we have the mind of Christ and can understand the full meaning of this book by what He provides, and that these great and precious promises are all that we need for life and godliness. That's one of the first lessons from 1 Peter, by the way. All that we need for life and godliness, but He doesn't tell us He's going to open the book for us and stick our noses down in it. We've got to do that. And if we're not interested in doing that, don't be surprised that things go wrong in our lives. You know, I don't know how many people I talk to that, oh, everything's a disaster in my life. I'm a Christian, but nothing's going right and everything's going wrong. And I don't, well, what did you read in the Bible? Well, I didn't have my Bible open today. Well, what about yesterday? Well, not yesterday either. Well, what did the preacher say in church last Sunday? Well, he doesn't open the book either. You surprised? Shocked? You shouldn't be. Hardly anybody opens the book anymore. And so the point is, why should we be shocked? God has great and precious promises here for us. Read it. Read the, as He tells the Colossians, when you're done reading this, send it on to Laodicea and grab the one that went to Laodicea. Read that one too. And one day, not in Paul's lifetime, but one day, all these letters are going to be put together and bound in a book, and somebody's going to invent a printing press, and they're going to run off copies of this. And then somebody, at the risk of their lives, is going to translate it into a language you can understand. And guess what? Here we are today, 2019, in the city of Valdosta. And we have a wonderful revelation in our own language. Those are the ministered to. How about the leaders? We've talked about the ministers, but now we're moving to the actual leadership. And verse 17, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Now, who in the world is Archippus? You know, one way you could... I'm sorry, I'm in a whimsical mood, I guess. One way you could translate it, this name from the Greek, is high horse, Archippus. But I don't think that that's what they meant by this name. But you can only find him one other place in the Bible, and that's in the letter to Philemon. And in fact, I'm going to turn there for just a second. It's only a few pages over. And in this letter to Philemon, find it right before the book of Hebrews, if you care to look for yourself. It's addressed to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier. I don't know that people are addressed fellow soldier very often. I didn't really look this up, but Archippus is, and to the church in your house. So Philemon and Apphia had a church in their house, and Archippus was there too, and he's called a fellow soldier. Now, again, can we be certain? No, not absolutely certain, but it seems fairly reasonable. Archippus was Philemon and Apphia's son. Grown son, but he was their son. And the apostle calls him a fellow soldier. Someone who's on the battlefield. There's that old Southern gospel song, "On the Battlefield for My Lord." Well, Archippus was one of those. He was part of the cavalry, apparently. And so, anyway, he's a fellow soldier. Now, back to Colossians 4:17. Tell Archippus, take heed, pay attention to the ministry, there's our word again, which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Our memory verse, 2 Timothy 4:5, fulfill your ministry. And what does this mean, and what specifically is it? Some have suggested that in Epaphras' absence, Archippus was leading the church at Colossae. Again, do we know that? We don't know that. But God had given Archippus a particular ministry, and Paul says, don't lose sight of it. Take heed. Look carefully at your ministry, that you fulfill it. That you don't just slough it off, or when I've got time, or maybe later I'll get to it, this sort of thing. No, he says, fulfill your ministry. That's what all of us need to do. So I'm talking to a room full of Archippuses, Archippii here. And you need whatever ministry God's put you into. And some of you know exactly what it is. You're hard at work in it already. But whatever your ministry is, make sure that you bring it to its fruition. Fulfill your ministry. And then, finally, the leader that we all know very well, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. I'm writing the greeting. He's not writing the letter. Tychicus is writing the letter. He's the secretary. But the final greeting is in Paul's own hand. And then he says what I was waiting for him to say from chapter 1. Remember my imprisonment. You know, he's given a lot of prayer requests to people. This is the first specific time he said, and don't forget, I'm in prison, guys. So remember my imprisonment. It would be nice to get out of here. And he does. I'm convinced that he did get released from this imprisonment. But final word from God's leader, and that is, grace be with you. And that's what we need. We need the grace of God. We need Him empowering us to do His work and His will. So always, when you pray, ask for grace. Let's pray. Father, give us grace to fulfill our ministries wherever you may put us. Give us grace to declare the Lord Jesus Christ and to pray for one another. And now, our Father, we ask that as we prepare to have a wonderful time of fellowship together, we want to give thanks to you for the food prepared, for those who you've used to prepare it for us. And may this time glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it all in His name. Amen. And, no, yes, ma'am. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, all right, yes. We've got one last thing. Come. And kids, come. I'm sorry, I was told, but not this morning. So, glad to have you come and minister to us.